In Jesus' name. To your guests, we welcome you. We're so delighted that you're here. We love you. Welcome home.
Amen.
You are. That's it. Give them a hand clap of welcome. We read in Genesis 45. You notice I didn't tell you to sit down. You can do whatever you want. Stand on your head as long as it's decent. I don't care. Genesis 45 and verse 4. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. We read in the book of Genesis of a famine in the land of Egypt. It is a famine that affects the entire world. It is chaotic. It is stressful. People are hungry. People are hangry. People are grumpy. People need food to survive. Their very survival depends upon the food that is scarce. And we find in the middle of this chaos a man upon whom the hand of God rests. He is a man by the name of Joseph. And Joseph is in control of all of the food. In fact, he is second in command to Pharaoh. And in this day and in this age, he would have been second in command basically over the entire world, as Egypt was a world power. But the fact is that Joseph was not an Egyptian, but Joseph is a Hebrew. And we know his story, and so we're not going to belabor the point tonight, so I'm going to tell it very quickly, and you can fill in the gaps with Sunday school lessons and so on and so forth. Joseph was the favorite son of his father, Jacob. His brothers hated him, but God loved him. I'm going to say it again. His brothers hated him, but God loved him. God gave him dreams, which made his family misunderstand him. His brothers became so angry that his brothers sold him and told his father that he was dead. The story is sad, but Joseph is lied about. Joseph is then thrown in an Egyptian prison. And every time it seems that he would get favor with God, he would be cast further into isolation. Every time he thought, maybe this is the time that God is going to elevate me, well, then it just so happens that he is pushed further into seclusion, and it seems like people forget about him even more. I come to preach to somebody tonight that you feel like you take two steps forward, and you feel like this is the moment of breakthrough, and something happens, and you feel like you're pushed to the back burner once again, and you feel like nobody knows where you are. Young lady, you feel like nobody sees you. Young lady, you feel like you are worthless. You feel like you have no identity. Young man, you don't know who you are. Young man, you don't know if you're called of God or if you're not called of God. You don't know what the calling and the election is that God might have for you. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. And Joseph finds himself in the same sort of situation. But let me preach to you what Joseph preached to himself. I'm not an Egyptian, and I'm a child of God. I might have been thrown in prison, but God is still with me. God's still working in my life. God's still faithful to me, so I'm going to be faithful to God. I come to preach to somebody in isolation tonight. You got to stay faithful. You got to stay faithful. I come to preach to those that are in seclusion. Come out of the darkness. Come out of the cave. I come to preach to a David tonight that's got the anointing oil of God upon your life. But Saul wants you dead, and so you hide out in caves. You don't want him to know where you are because you don't know if today is the day. I come to let you know, David, you keep writing psalms of praise. You keep worshiping God. Ah, you still got the anointing, buddy. We're
going to preach it like we feel it tonight. I need Joseph to understand that God is still on your side. Potiphar's wife might have been a liar. Potiphar's wife might have been a hussy. Potiphar's wife might have been a Jezebel. She might have been full of lust and lies. But Joseph, you weren't filled with lust and lies. You were filled with anointing and identity. I come to preach to somebody right now. The lust and the lies will burn out. And time is truth's best friend. You are chosen. You are God's. You keep fighting the good fight of faith.
He's still being faithful to God. And he's still looking for areas in which he can serve. He was demoted from Potiphar's house to Potiphar's prison. And he goes from being a prisoner to being the jailer's aide. And he's still walking with God. He's still seeking God. And he's still seeking opportunities to minister. He walks by some cells one day. I'm slowing down here. I'm trying to catch my breath. You just hang with me. Thank you. It needs it. Walks by a couple of cells one day, and the chief butler and the chief baker of Pharaoh are disturbed. They've been thrown in prison. We're not sure why. Pharaoh didn't need a reason, but there they are. They're disturbed. They've had dreams. Joseph could have chosen. I'm not in my father's house anymore. You interpret your own dreams. I'm out of my comfort zone. I'm no longer wearing the coat that my daddy prepared for me. So perhaps my identity, but Joseph understood my identity is not connected to the coat. My calling is not contingent upon the coat. I'm locked up. They won't let me out, but I still got a prayer life and I still got a calling. And Joseph goes ahead and interprets the dreams. How could Joseph do that? Because Joseph understood, I am chosen of God. The dreams come true. And just a few short days, the baker is executed and the butler is restored to his position. But the cupbearer of Pharaoh forgets about Joseph again. But then Pharaoh has a dream. And the butler said, oh, sorry, Joe. Joseph interprets the dream, becomes very powerful because he's still living for God. Amen. Joseph was 17 years old his name means he increases. He had been sold into slavery at 17. He became ruler at 30. Nearly half of his life was spent in Egypt, misunderstood, forsaken, forgotten. Let alone however many years it was that he was mistaken, misunderstood, misinterpreted, and hated of his brethren. It is safe to say that at least half or more of his life, and it's probably a lot more than half of his life, he has spent in isolation. But his relationship with God is not contingent upon his relationship with others. I might be alone, but I still got a relationship with God. I might be misunderstood, but I still have a relationship with God. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me, but I still have a relationship with God. The rats in the prison might be my friends, but I still have a relationship with God. The baker and the butler might have forgotten about me, but I still have a relationship with God. My brethren may have wanted to kill me, but I still have a relationship with God. I might have been sold as a slave, but I still have a relationship with God. I'm going to tell you, dreamer tonight, you child of God with a vision for what God wants to do in your life, it does not matter what man will do to you. I'm telling you, you got to get a hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are chosen. If your sweetheart doesn't want to live for God, you can still have a relationship with God. If your mama doesn't want to live for God, you can still have a relationship with God. If your daddy, if your brother, if your sister, if your auntie, if your uncle, if your granny, if your papa, I'm telling you, you can still have a relationship with God all on your own. Sell me into slavery at 17, but you can't disconnect me from my master. You can take the coat that my earthly father gave me, but you can't take the anointing that my heavenly father poured out on me. I'm chosen. I'm chosen. I'm chosen. We're tagging into what we preached this morning. I have received the spirit of adoption. My earthly father might think I'm dead, but my heavenly father is ever present. By the time Joseph sees his brethren, he's been through 7 years of plenty and 2 years of famine. He's approximately 39 years of age. More than half of his life has been spent separated from the brethren that tried to kill him. Brethren that tried to wash their hands of him. Let's sell him. It's not about the money, but then at least we won't have his blood on our hands. Maybe somebody else will do it, and you know. Not again. Killing me. Yeah, I know. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. He'd been in Egypt for 22 years, married to a heathen wife. Surrounded by Egypt, surrounded by Egyptians, but he had maintained his integrity. He said, I'm still Joseph. I know you sold me off, and I've not forgotten about that, but I've not forgotten who I am either. I won't change who I am for Egypt, because I am who God says. First Peter 2 and verse 9, for ye are a chosen generation. You are a people for his possession. In the times of King James, when the Bible was translated into Egypt, the word was used for things that had been purchased for possession, but that were movable, unlike land that could be purchased but was not movable. God said, I'm not just interested in having an investment that is stagnant, an investment that is stationary. I am not interested in just going through motions I'm not interested in becoming a land mogul, but what I am interested in is the
the kingdom of God moving forward. What I am interested in is a people that will get on the move, a people that will understand that they are chosen
to be holy. To be holy is to be the property of and the dwelling place of God. This phrase is used of Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament to identify both the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God as an holy nation. God's people are unlike any other nation in the world. We are unique. We scattered across the globe, but we are part of this holy nation. We speak different languages, but also the language of the kingdom. Our involvement in the kingdom of God is dependent upon our maintaining our relationship with our holy God. And he said, if you're going to be a part of the chosen people, you've got a responsibility to show forth, to tell out, to proclaim the praises. Yes.
Of him who has called you out of darkness.
Amen. Joseph lived in a prison, but he did not live in darkness. You feel me? He lived secluded, but not in darkness. The lights might have been dim in the prison, but the light of God shined forth.
Amen.
That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness, out of obscurity, out of the world of sin with all of the results thereof. He said he called you out of obscurity. He called you out of the masses. He called you out of seclusion. He called you out of isolation. He called you out of confusion. He called you out of the statistics. He called you out of the status quo. He called you out of normal. And he's called you into... Forget about the bat for a minute and let's just preach the word. He called you out. He called you out and he called you into. But he didn't call you into mediocrity. He didn't call you into normalcy. He didn't call you just into something that everybody's doing. He called you into his marvelous, his wonderful, it's defined as. And more than just marvelous and more than wonderful, the definition continues and it says that the word marvelous describes an awe-evoking sight, a dramatic sense of wonder. Look. What the Lord has done. I didn't know that life could be like this. A dramatic sense of wonder. And it continues by saying that it moves the beholder to their deepest emotions. Which is why you might come into church, men, and you'd be like, man, I don't cry. And the Spirit of God hits you and you start blubbering like a baby. Ain't nothing wrong with that. And it's not just men. How you doing? I've seen women, they're like, I don't cry. Well, listen, Beth the Barbarian. God did not create me an emotional creature. Hogwash! Number one, I've seen you yell at your husband. That's emotion. Hello. All the husbands say, never mind. Hogwash, you're not emotional. Somebody come along and grab one of your little babies and carry them off down the street. You're just going to sit there and be like, oh. Hogwash, you coming hog wild. You about to start cussing in the spirit or out of the spirit. I know not which. You're going to be grabbing blades. You're going to be grabbing stop signs. You're going to be grabbing whatever is that, a tire iron. You're going to be running down that street. Give me my baby. But let me tell you, when you get in the house of God, it's not time to lock up. It's not time to lock down. It's time to show forth the praises of him. Why? Because you're chosen, honey. Because you're chosen, sir. And it moves. The marvel of the kingdom of God should move you. And if it doesn't move you, you ought to check your spiritual pulse. Because you've been feeding your flesh too much and too long. I want it to move me to the deepest part of my being. Into his marvelous light. The light. The foes. It's not just light, but it is also connected to the things that the light reveals. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version real quick. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says, God is light. And in him is no shadow of turning. There's no darkness in him. God is light. Now, let's go to quantum physics class for just a minute. If we were to study the theos, God, if we were delving into theology tonight and a deep dive into what is God, who is God, what are his attributes, and we would start with something like God is. It's that simple. God is.
Right. Amen.
God exists.
Right. Yes.
God is the creator. God is the designer of the universe.
Yep.
In the beginning, God, in Genesis 1:1, the first book, the first verse of the first book and the first chapter of the book. In the last verse of the last chapter in the book of Revelation chapter 22. And at the end it says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to the end. God is. But in 1 John chapter 1, according to one physicist, it says that God is light. According to one physicist, light may be the most defining characteristic of our reality. Everything we see, how we perceive reality is based on light bouncing off of objects or bending around objects or diffracting around objects. And then the light bounces off of the object. And it comes back to our eye. And it is sensed by our eye. And then our eye sends signals into our brain that creates models of the world that we see around us. But at the same time, the physicist says, when scientists try to study light, it starts to have a bunch of mysterious properties. They discover that it is both the wave and the particles through which the wave travels. They cannot wrap their mind around what is light. And you start looking at all of that. And you start looking at it through the lens of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And everything in our world we get to see because it's God bouncing off of everything in our world. And everything that we have, in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. The physicist says it starts to have a bunch of mysterious properties, and to a large degree, it is not fully understood yet. He said, light is a mystery. And the thing about light in and of itself is that light does not need a medium in order to travel. But you cannot see light without the medium by which it travels. Okay? You're like, okay, what does this have to do with Jesus? God is light. God is a spirit. No man hath seen God at any time. And so therefore, in order for God, just hang with me, in order for God to become visible to humanity, in order for humanity to experience God the way that God desired for them to experience him, the word, the logos, the extension, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness comprehends it not. And so from the beginning, we see that God is flowing out. He is projecting. He is sending himself out. He is extending himself from the very beginning. God said, let there be light. And there was light. But he desired for mankind to be able to experience him. And so he said, I am going to create a form, medium, by which humanity can see me. And the full expression of who God is found in Jesus Christ. Which is why Paul could write that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when I am part of the chosen people, when I understand who I am, then I understand that when his spirit came into my life, he said, you are the salt of the earth. And he said, you are the light of the world. The God that did not need a medium through which to communicate with man said, I'm going to make myself. I am going to humble myself as a servant so that you can experience me in my fullness. And then when I go, I want you to be able to feel me to my fullest. So in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And God said, I want to make you the medium through which you can minister to the world.
Oh, hallelujah.
Take it a step further. He reconciled the world to himself. But then gave to you and I the ministry of reconciliation. So you and I, the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, can shine in the world around us. So I don't understand everything there is to understand about God. You can't. We can't. We could start talking about the attributes of God right now. And we could talk about him nonstop. I mean, if we had that much air and we didn't need to sleep and we were just on a rotation and we were just stalemating it like Congress does. But even they run out of energy. It's like, oh man, it's been 7 days and they won't shut up. We could start talking about the attributes of God and talk until the end of the world. And not have even scratched the surface. He can move on his own. But he chose to humble himself to move through you and I. You know that there is nothing in this universe that moves as fast as light moves. You ready? One Mississippi. In the time that it took me to say one Mississippi, light has traveled around the world 7 times. That's how fast it is. 7 times. One Mississippi. There it goes again. Whoo! Did you see that? Yeah, I didn't either. You are a chosen generation.
Amen.
God is sovereign, yet he chooses to use you and I as his conduit to reach our world. But we have got to understand tonight as we stand all over the sanctuary, we have got to understand the fact that we must know who we are. And we must have a revelation of whose we are. We must get it in our spirit. Like Joseph got it in his spirit. And like David got it in his spirit. And as Ruth got it in her spirit in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 8. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" She said, "I am Ruth, your handmaid. Spread therefore your blanket over me, your coat over me, over your handmaid, for you are a near kinsman." The only reason she could do what she did, and you go read the book of Ruth on your own. We don't have time to exacerbate everything tonight. But the only reason she could do what she did is because she had made up her mind, "I'm not going to be a Moabite anymore. I'm not going to be identified through the incestual relationship of Lot and his daughter, where Moab and Ammon were created." Yeah. Twisted, isn't it? She said, "I'm not living there anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not serving those gods anymore. I'm done with the perversion. I'm done with the confusion." She said, "No, Naomi, where you go, I'll go.
Amen.
Where you live, I'll live. Where you worship, I'm going to worship. Where you die, I'm going to die. You're not getting rid of me that easy. I want to be a part of the chosen. I've come to preach to somebody tonight. When you get a revelation of who you are and whose you are, you're going to get a revelation of God, and you're going to get a revelation of your purpose. We are a chosen generation. We are royalty. We are holy. We are peculiar. We are not normal, and we don't want to be normal. We're not like everybody else, and it's high time that we make up our mind. I am going to be who God created me to be. Ready for this? I skipped over one of the most important words in 1 Peter 2:9. We are a chosen. You know what that word means in its original context? Favorite. How you like me now? See, you thought when you took Jacob's coat off of me, you were getting rid of the favoritism. But I'm too blessed to be stressed. And before I was ever daddy's favorite, I was daddy's favorite. And somebody needs to make up your mind tonight. I'm ready to start seeing myself the way that God sees me. I'm ready for the light to bounce off of me. I'm ready to see the world around me through the biblical worldview, through a worldview of what God wants me to see. I want the light of God to bounce off everything in my world so that I can see it the way that God wants me to see it. I am a chosen one. I'm chosen of God. You're chosen of God. Make us special. It makes us chosen so that we can reach the other ones who are in the world, that God wants everybody to experience this. We're not better than the next person. We just got a revelation of what it means to be chosen, and we need to help them see that they are chosen. We need to be ready to help them see that they are chosen. I'm God's favorite. You're God's favorite. The church is God's favorite. And we've received the spirit of adoption. You can take the coat of many colors if you want to, but it's not going to take away God's favor. I wonder if I got anybody in the building tonight that says, "Pastor, I don't want to just be anointed. I want to be blessed.
I don't just want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want the favor of God. I want the blessings of God. I want to be able to reach the world around me. I wonder if I got anybody here tonight that wants to grab hold of the revelation that I am chosen. I am who God says I am.
We are your people. We're called by